Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search rockc3 for our app. This is the seventh week of our series called Faith Is, and this week Pastor Josh Finkley explains that faith is fearless. Enjoy the message.
Well, how's everybody doing today? You guys good out there? It's good to see you. I want to welcome everybody here in Conway. And I know we got some people watching online right now. So glad you guys are with us. And if you're new with us, please do us a favor. Do yourself a favor. Stop by the Connect Corner. If you're physically here on campus in Conway, go to the Connect Corner here. If you're watching online, check out the digital Connect Corner, as we'd love to connect with you a little further, all right? And let me say this before I dive in, that in a minute, our other campuses, Aner is going live today with us. They're going to jump in with us. So in a little while, you might hear me welcome them. So if you're new with us, just so you know, we have multiple campuses, and we do live teaching on every campus, and we intermix video every now and then. So in just a little bit, I'm going to welcome them to us as well. So just so you kind of know that, so you don't know, don't freak out when I say that, all right? So as we begin, let me just start by asking a real simple question this morning that I want all of you to evaluate in your own mind. And here's the question. What is one thing that you are afraid of? Just think about that a little bit. What is something that you're afraid of? Now, just curious, raise your hand if this is you. Anybody here afraid of bugs, like spiders, okay? So a couple of y'all, you're in there with spiders. Any of you afraid of heights? Okay, a couple of you. Anybody afraid of sharks? Okay. How about snakes? Okay, all right. Oh, two hands up on that one. All right, I get you. I'm not really afraid of snakes, but I just believe that they're in the same category as cats, and they shouldn't exist. We starting there today. We starting there. It's 11:30 service. We going there. No. So some of y'all are like, yes. Anybody else with me at least? Like, I know this section is not with me. No? Chris, you're not with me?
No.
Bro, repent and come to the Lord, okay? Nobody. I am on an island. Jamie, you with me? All right, thank you. I at least got a couple of people. I I'm feeling the arrows coming at me right now. All right. So, I'll tell you the two things that I'm deathly afraid of. The first one is watching scary movies. That I just don't do scary movies, all right? You with me, Miss Fanny? Yes. I don't do them. And part of the reason I don't do scary movies is because when I was a kid, my brother made me go to a movie. He was going out on a date with his girlfriend, and they couldn't go on their own. So he said, "Dad or Josh, you got to go with me." And I'm like, "I don't want to go. Tomorrow I'm heading to camp. I got to pack. I can't." He's like, "You've got to." And I don't remember how old I was. It was like 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, right around in there. And so I got talked into going. I show up, and next thing I know, we're in there, and we're watching a scary movie. Now, this is how old I am. I'll just go ahead and confess it in front of you. The movie was called Friday the 13th. Okay, so now everybody's heard of that movie pretty much because there's like 25 of them. But this was Friday the 13th part 2. Okay, so I'm going way old school. And the reason that movie scares me, one, is because there was a scene in the middle of it. They open up a refrigerator and something's in the fridge. So my fear is now every time I go to the fridge late at night, there's going to be something in my fridge. I'm really nervous about that. I've never confessed that before in my life. And my wife was in the earlier services. So now my fear has just gotten bigger because I know my wife, and my wife will now put something in the refrigerator to freak me out. I just know how she is. So now I'm really nervous, all right? But that's one reason. The movie freaked me out also because if you remember, I said this, that I was heading to camp the next day, and my camp was at a lake. And if you know Friday the 13th part 2, it's about some kids who were at camp at a lake. So I go up to this camp. I'd never been there before. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. And then the camp counselor says, hey, just so y'all know, there's no bathrooms in your dorm. So if you have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, then you're going to have to go through the woods to the outhouse. And I'm like, I'll pee the bed. I don't care. Like, hey, it ain't happening. You know what I mean? So that's one thing I'm afraid of. But there's actually something I'm afraid of worse than that. And what I'm afraid of, like my greatest fear is singing into a microphone where people could hear me. Like that is like death to me. You know what I mean? Like how these guys do it, I don't know. You know what I mean? Like there is no chance in the world I'll ever sing into a microphone. And I walk around all Sunday morning with this mic on, right? And so I'm always worried about the mute switch. Everybody's like, do you worry about the mute switch when you go to the bathroom? No, I could care less if you hear me pee. But if you hear me sing, oh, we're all in trouble. You know what I mean? Like, that's how afraid of it I am. I realized my fear. Last year, I was at a pastor's retreat, and at the end of this little pastor's conference, they were having kind of dinner out around the pool, and at the end of dinner, all of a sudden, they started doing karaoke. But it wasn't karaoke you signed up for. They would just randomly call any of the pastors who were there. Because like I'm sitting there and next thing you know, they call this dude's name and he's like, I didn't sign up. And they said, we know, that's the joy of tonight. We just want people to come up and sing, so you have to do it if your name's called. And my anxiety just went through the roof right then. To the point, I left. Like I just up and left. I'm like, I'm done. My friend's like, what are you doing? I said, that is not going to happen to me. I'm gone. And I literally left the event. When we have fear, it causes us to retreat and it causes us to leave. Now, it doesn't matter if it's a snake maybe you're afraid of cause you to leave, or if it's a fear like singing into a mic and karaoke night, whatever it is. When we have fear, it causes us to retreat and to leave. And here's what I'm afraid of. I don't know if I can say it that way because I'm not talking about fear. You know, here's what I think our fear is, that we're afraid of faith. Let me explain that a little further. I think many of us are afraid of faith because we think if I place my faith in God, then there's going to be some requirements that come with it. And because of my fear of what God might ask me, I say no thank you. Like, if I place my faith in God right now, then he might ask me to do something I don't want to do. All right, let me help you. There's no might in that statement. If you place your faith in God, he's going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. And because of that, you might say, exactly, therefore I'm not going to put my faith in God. There's fear that keeps you from faith. That you're like, well, I don't want to put faith in God because he might ask me to share my faith with somebody. Yes, he will ask you to share your faith with somebody. So, well, therefore, I'm going to back up for that. God might ask me to go someplace I don't want to go. No, he will ask you to go someplace you don't want to go. So you're like, well, therefore, I'm not going to put faith in God. Or here's another fear that we have when it comes to faith. That I'm going to put my faith in God and I'm going to tell the world I trust God. And then all of a sudden, junk's going to happen in my life. There's going to be a trial, there's going to be a tragedy, there's going to be a hardship, there's going to be a death, there's going to be something. And when that happens, I'm going to be faced with the fact, do I trust God or do I not? And because of that fear, I don't keep walking with God. And the challenge today is to have a faith that is fearless. To put faith in God in such a way that it's fearless. Now, Bible says we should fear God, which simply means we should respect him. I don't mean not fearing God. What I mean is having a faith that is fearless because you recognize no matter what God asks of me, no matter what comes in this life, I am going to walk through it with faith rather than fear. Maybe another way I could say it is this, that faith is fearless when it's futuristic in focus. That faith is fearless when it's futuristic in focus. Now, let me explain that a little bit more. Let me explain that both here in Conway, online, for those of you in Aynor, for those of you watching on demand. Let me explain that statement a little bit more, because we're trying to set up that statement today. We're trying to help us all come to a better understanding that faith should be fearless, that we could walk in faith without fear of what it is that God will ask us to do or what it is that we'll have to encounter. But how can we actually do that? How can we have that fearless faith? Well, just go back and look at all the stories we've been telling you the last 7 weeks. That's the easiest way. Like, go back and look at the stories of guys like Abel and guys like Moses and guys like Abraham and ladies like Sarah and guys like Joshua. Like, let's go back and look at those. That if we look at those stories and some more, we can see some people who operated their life with faith that was fearless. And I love the writer of Hebrews, that when the writer of Hebrews was saying this in Hebrews chapter 11, he lists out all of these people who live their life by faith. And then he gets to verse 32, and I love the way he says it in verse 32. That look at the screen, it says this way. It says, "And what more can I say? Time is too short." Like basically he's saying, listen, I've told you about Moses. I've told you about Joshua. I've told you about Abraham. I've told you about Enoch. I've told you about, like I'd love to go further and further and further, but I just don't have enough time, because there's stories like Gideon, who fought a whole war with just 300 men. And there's stories about Barak and Samson, who was just a giant of a dude and strong. There's stories of Jephthah. There's stories of David and Samuel and the prophets. That he's basically saying this: look at the judges of the Old Testament and see the faith they had. Look at the kings of the Old Testament and see the faith that some of them have. Look at the prophets of the Old Testament and see the faith that they had. Look at their stories. And he keeps going. He says, "Who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight." That these men and women, as they operated in faith, did amazing things. They did things that we can do also. There's a sentence there that I want us to focus on, where they talk about what faith did for them. It's right there in the middle of the verse. It says, "Who by faith conquered kingdoms." That these people of faith, they conquered kingdoms. And I want you to see it this way, that if you have faith, you can conquer kingdoms. And now, you might hear that and go, okay, well, time out, Josh. I don't need to conquer a kingdom. I'm not trying to go to war. No, we're not trying to go to war like they were back then. That was a time of trying to establish civilizations and all that. But we all still go to war, right? Anybody willing to admit that there's a battle in your life you need a victory over? You know what I mean? Or there has been battles in your life that you needed God to show up in? Well, like we don't conquer physical kingdoms anymore, but there are battles that we need to walk around and we need to ask God for a victory in. And when we have faith like Joshua, then we can walk around that and say, God, I need you to conquer this kingdom. That these people by faith, they administered justice. Let me camp out on that for just a second. See, justice is such a hot word in our culture right now that people are putting all kinds of ideologies with the idea of justice, social justice, or whatever other word you want to put in front of justice. Let me explain something biblically for just a second. That word justice, what it means is to do what is right. That's what the word justice means. Means to do what is right. Literally, you can go to the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The word that is used for justice is actually the same word or a very, very, very similar word to the word righteous. So all through the Bible, you'll see where the word justice and the word righteous are interchanged. So what is going on here is the writer is saying is by faith, meaning believing in God, people knew how to do what was right. And how many of y'all would admit that you want to be one in a right relationship with God and then to also do what is right by God, to do what is right? I know that's me. I know that's my life. Like, I know I mess up, I know I sin, and if I get to decide what is right, I'll screw everybody up. But if I can focus on God, who does everything right, and live that out and try to do that in life, then I might get some things right and help some other people. You with me? That's what we call biblical justice. And there's the difference, that when we have faith, we can administrate biblical justice. Let me keep going. It says, and they obtained promises. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, they administrated justice, and obtained promises. They obtained the promises of God. My guess is, as I look around the room, whether you have faith or don't, a lot of us would like to receive the promises of God. That you'd like to know that God is with you. You'd like to know that God will never leave you or never forsake you. Like, you'd like to know that God is the one who can put you in a right relationship with himself. That God is the one who can set you free. That God is the one who can bring freedom. That God is the one who can bring life. Anybody else with me that you love those promises and want some of that in your life? You see what I'm getting at there? That when we have faith, those are the things that we can do. When we have faith, then we can conquer some areas in our life that need to be conquered. When we have faith, we can do what is right for ourselves, for God, and for others. When we have faith, then we can receive the promises of God no matter what is happening, no matter what is going on. We can walk like these guys walked in faith. And I know you might say, okay, Josh, that sounds great. But what about when life's difficult? Like, Josh, I'd like to have faith. I'd like to have a fearless faith. But there's going to be times in my life where difficulties come. And you might go, Josh, I've heard these stories. We've talked about them. Scott shared them. Clay shared them. We've all shared them on all of our campuses. And you might say, well, that's great. But bad things didn't happen to those guys. They're not dealing with what I'm dealing with. All those stories have a happy ending, right? That might be what we think, but go back to Abel. One of the first stories we told, that Abel, in faith, sacrificed to God. And because of that, his brother murdered him. Well, there's not a happy ending, at least in an earthly standpoint, right? Like Sarah had faith. But for 90 years, she was barren. For 70, 75 years, she had a desire to have a child and wasn't able to. That's not a feel-good story. That Abraham, late in his life, one, hadn't been able to have a child with his wife Sarah, but also was told to leave the comforts of his home and to go where God was telling him to go. Well, that doesn't sound great. And then once he does finally have a child, God says, I want you to sacrifice your child to me, not understanding where the ramifications of that story was going to lead. And Abraham was like, okay, that doesn't sound great. Noah, for 100 years, builds a boat while chances are people were making fun of him because of the way he was blindly following God. That, like, again, not all of these stories have a happy ending. See, these guys endured tragedy as well. They endured hardship. That life was difficult. And besides them, we can go on to other people in Scripture. Just go back to Hebrews 11:35. It reads it this way. It says, but others were tortured. I mean, he told them all these stories about all these things that happened. And he says, but I also want you to know there were some people who were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. And their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. That what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is he's trying to say, listen, just because you have faith in God doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That think about in the New Testament. Think about the apostles. See, he had mentioned several of the people who had died. Sawed in two, he's probably referring to Isaiah. Stoned, he was probably referring to Jeremiah, the prophet. That at the end, that we see some more things that were happening. And when we find the way that all the apostles died, By church tradition, this is what it says, that Matthew, now again, these are the followers of Jesus. These are the ones who said, Jesus, we are risking our lives for you. We're all in. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was cruelly dragged through the streets. Luke was hung on an olive tree. John was put into a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death miraculously and was banished to the island of Patmos. Peter was crucified in Rome with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded. James the Less was beat with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. And Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. I mean, these are guys who in 100% faith followed God. How did they do that? In the midst of persecution, in the midst of tragedy, how did they go, God, we're still going to trust you? Because let's be honest, let's all of us be honest. There's probably a point in all of our lives where we said, God, why is this happening? Right? Like my guess is none of us have went through the kind of persecution that these guys did. But we've had times where our prayers wasn't answered the way we wanted them to be answered. We've had times where illness has come. We've had times where we've been praying for our parents not to get a divorce and they still got a divorce. There's times where you've been praying for things to go better at school and they aren't going better at school. There's times that cancer has come into the scene and you prayed for the cancer to go away, but the cancer remained. There's times that you prayed for somebody to be healed and they ended up dying. We've probably all dealt with something like that at some point in our life. And it's probably led you to a point where you say, how do I keep having faith? Because I want to trust you, God. I want to stay focused on you. I want this to happen. But it seems like there's so much junk going into my life that we end up backing away from God in fear because we don't understand what's going on, rather than saying, no, I'm going to hold on to my faith in a fearless way. How? How do you do it? Well, you look back at these guys and gals from Scripture, and you see how they did it. See, the writer of Hebrews, he gave us a beautiful sentence in the middle of all those stories. And I don't know if you caught it when I read it the first time. A beautiful sentence. And he simply said this. It's Hebrews 11:35. He said, they place their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Guys, that's the key. That these people who were tortured, these people who were beheaded, these people who went through trials, these people who said, I'm going to have faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were saying that you can throw us in a fire, but we don't care because we're not going to bow down to your idols. Our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we won't worship your idol. And they're saying that because they had a hope in a better life after the resurrection. That if you want to know how do I hold on to faith in the middle of junk, the way you do that is you focus on a future hope. You focus on a future hope of a resurrection. And again, understand this, that the people of the Old Testament, they didn't understand the resurrection. Like, they didn't understand coming back to life. They didn't understand heaven. They didn't understand reigning with God. All that they were doing in the Old Testament is they were looking towards the future and believing in something that they didn't have a clue about. Like Abraham, he was willing to sacrifice a child because he said, I believe God can raise him from the dead. Like Abraham's like, I believe in a resurrection, but he had no evidence of it, no clue of it. Think about the apostles, though, on the opposite side. They walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus die, they saw where Jesus was buried, and then they saw Jesus come back to life. They saw Jesus for 40 days. They stuck their fingers into his hands and into his side. that they ate with Jesus, that they experienced the resurrection. So they were able to say, listen, we don't just have to have faith in something that might happen. We've seen the witness of it. We've seen the evidence of it. So we can follow with a future hope that a resurrection can happen. And that's what we have to understand as well. That when life is a struggle, when death happens, we grieve, we mourn, we miss, but we recognize there is a future hope and a future home. It's not just a resurrection that there's some other kind of life out there. There is a future home, a better home waiting on us. That Jesus says that I go to prepare a place for you. That Jesus has set that in front of us, that he wants to give us a future home. And our problem is, for many of us, we think this place is the best place of all. We think, well, earth is home. Earth isn't home. We're just passing through, all right? Earth, if I can say this, this might not make any sense. Let's see if I can try this. Earth is like a Tanger Outlet Carnival. You know what I'm saying here? Did anybody see the Tanger Outlet Carnival a couple weeks ago? Hey, if you work for the Tanger Outlet Carnival, sorry, not trying to make fun of you, okay? Or of your carnival. But if you've been to it, did anybody go by chance? Just curious. Anybody? One person? Two, all right, cool. Did you have a good time? No. Okay. Yes. All right, explains perfect, all right? Like here's the reality. A Tanger Outlet Carnival. Again, a little carnival. Like, they can be fun. They can be fun, right? Like, you take a kid to a little carnival, and they'll be like, this is awesome! And then take them to Disney World, right? And they'll be like, oh. You know what? And you're like, hey, we're going to leave Disney and go to the carnival. Uh-uh. I don't need the swinging rides. I want the real rides, right? I think many times we treat Earth like it's the best, like it's the Disney. And heaven, it's just the Tanger Outlet Carnival. We got it wrong, y'all. Like, what is ahead of us is far greater than what is with us right now. Far greater. Yeah, we can clap loud. Yeah, it's just so true. What is ahead of us is far greater than what we have right now. It's far greater. And what we have right now is great. But here's what I want us to understand about the world in which we live. It is not worthy of you, of us. Jesus says the world is not worthy of you. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, or chapter 11, verse 39. It says the world is not worthy of you. It's just that simple. And here's the crazy thing. This is what I know, and I especially feel burdened to share this with this gen. Those of you young adults, high schoolers, middle schoolers, make sure you catch this. Too many times in life, we try to find our worth in this world. Like, we're like, I got to figure out how to be worthy in this world. I got to make sure people like me. I got to make sure people love me. I got to find all my worth in everything that is around us in this world. But God says, this world isn't what makes you worthy. What makes you worthy is you're a child of mine, and I'm willing to die for you with a goal of you not being in this earth, but for you being with me for all of eternity. That's why he says, this world is not worthy of us. And he's got a better home. He's got a better place that he wants to bring us to the point of perfection. And that's what I love about the way that Hebrews chapter 11 ends. It's verse 39 and 40, and it says that he's doing all of this so he can bring us to a point of perfection. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Meaning, again, he's going about all back to the past. All these people earned a good reputation. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. Because the people he's mentioning is people who had died in the Old Testament and even people before they'd gotten to heaven. And then he goes on to say this, for God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. And he's saying, I want you to find perfection. And the only way to find perfection is in a future hope, in a future home that is provided for by Christ. And when we understand that, we understand that he's got perfection in mind for us. And we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read it on this campus, and Scott's going to read it there in Aner. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Understand, this is for you, for me. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as a natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. What I'm trying to say is, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. For our dying bodies must be transformed into the bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture is fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thank God, he gives us power. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But thank God. Thank God he gives us victory. That in the midst of trials, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of the point where you're being persecuted, in the midst of the point where you're praying for relief, in the midst of the point where your parents are getting divorced, in the midst of the point when your marriage is ending, in the midst of the point when someone is dying, he can still give you victory. Because the bottom line is this: it's about the next life more than this life. Oh, he's got work for us to do in this life. Don't miss that. But this life is all about the future hope and the future home. And the way you get to that future hope and that future home is you focus on Christ. Because if anybody understood this, it was Jesus. If anybody understood what it means to focus on a future hope and focus on a future home, it's Christ. Because Christ is the one who was in heaven. And while he's in heaven, he saw that mankind was separated from him. And he had a hope that he could reconcile us back into a relationship with him. So he left heaven and came to earth. And when he came to earth, he knew what was before him. He knew the cross was in front of him. He knew that he would hit his 30s and that he would start his ministry. He knew when he started his ministry that people would be upset with him. He knew on the night that he was going to be betrayed what would happen. He knew as he was praying in the garden, he knew that they were about to come and arrest him, that they were about to beat him, that they were about to whip him, that they were about to sentence him, that they were about to hang him on a cross and crucify him. He knew that he was about to die. But he was willing to endure it all because he had a future hope. And what was his future hope? To reconcile mankind back into a relationship with him. Because he wanted us to be in a right relationship with him so that we could be in a future home with him for all of eternity. So he went to the cross and he shed his blood. And he came out of the grave so that we could have life. What would it look like today if you said, I'm going to accept that in faith? And I'm not going to accept it in just my toes in the water kind of a way. I'm going all in. I'm going to be fearless. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to walk with God no matter what I encounter. Because I understand what he has done for me. Maybe during this time of response, what you need to do is simply thank him. Maybe today is a time to thank him for the blood. Maybe you want to come up and take communion and thank him. Maybe you want to take a step of baptism. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe today it's like, okay, I'm ready to respond in faith. Maybe today it's time to pray. Don't be afraid. But pray and ask God to save you. you want to pray with somebody about that, we'll be at the Connect Corner. Jesus shed his blood so that we could have life, so that we could have a hope, and we could have a home. So the challenge for you today is simply this. Take a step of faith, not in fear, but a fearless step of faith, and start walking with Jesus because of what he's done.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to learn more about how to give to God through The Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.